Let's open our Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to be reading about three sections from 10 and 11. We'll begin reading in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius?" And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." In verse 21, "Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' He invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he has come, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." And we move over to the 11th chapter now, and verse 13, where Peter is giving an account to those Jews who had questioned him about going in and accompanying with people who were not Jews. Verse 12 of chapter 11, "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." I want to speak to you today under the topic, the subject, the case of Cornelius. This is an arresting and significant conversion account. God has seen to it, particularly, that we shall have a detailed and even repeated, meticulous, detailed account of how Cornelius came to be a Christian. I was saved. Now, Cornelius' experience is not nearly as uncommon as might be thought. It is the only one in the Bible that is given to us in this detail that's like it. But nevertheless, this account puts before us some salient facts about salvation. They're very important, and I think will be very profitable for us to know. Let us consider, first of all, Cornelius' commendations before man. This was a pretty good fellow. Quite a bit is said about this man. All of it just about good. In verse 22, we are told that he is a just man. Here are these people in his household and his servants who knew him well day in and day out. If he had gone play the hypocrite, they would have known it. If he had put on an act, they would have known it. They lived with it. They were close to it. And they come down and say, "This is a just man." Now, if we give that the full force of biblical truth of what just is, we'd have to say the man was justified and saved, but we know that he wasn't. But the man was fair. He was a man who's right, who's living right. And although he was a soldier, and soldiers aren't normally known to be nice and gracious and kind people. No reflection on armed services personnel, but soldiers are trained to fight and kill folks and hurt people. Their training is not necessarily to be merciful and kind and gracious. See, this man was a soldier. Not only was a soldier, but he was a soldier of the Roman army, and the Jews hated the Romans. They resented it. It's kind of like if Russia came over here and conquered us, and they had a Russian garrison here, and Russian soldiers were on the street everywhere, and everywhere you went, there'd be Russians around. You'd think, you know, would folks normally be fond of those Russian soldiers? Well, of course they wouldn't. They'd be very resentful of them. But one who had a good reputation among the Jews, they didn't hate him. Had every reason to hate him because of what he was. He's a soldier and a Roman soldier, but he had a good reputation. They had nothing evil to say about him. He's a good man. They liked him. He was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man, one who feared God. The Bible says that very clearly. And he worshiped God, although he did not know him. How can people worship a God they don't know? Well, I think it's possible. You know, remember that Paul spoke to those Athenians, said, "You have built an altar here to an unknown God." And the reason I know that he didn't know him, when Peter came in, he was willing to bow down before him, fell down before him. That's one reason I know that Peter wasn't the first pope. He had just said, "Give him his ring to kiss him," but he didn't do that. He told him, "Get up." He said, "I'm just a man. I'm not God." So he didn't know God. But whoever God was, not knowing him, he worshipped him and feared him. He was a God-fearing man. And he was a man of regular prayer and fasting. It wasn't something that he did periodically, sporadically. It was a part of his regimen, his life. Just as regular as he did anything else he did in his life, He prayed and fasted. In fact, he was on a fast at this particular time when the angel appeared to him. And again, he is a soldier, and he's generous, and he's kind, and merciful, and tenderly considerate of the poor and of his servants. He's always giving to people who were needy and helping people. Man with great compassion. Once again, this is not an attribute that you generally find among soldiers. Folks who are generally compassionate and kind don't want to get in armed services. They don't cotton to hurting people. You got to do that if you're going to be in the service. So he's a very unusual man. And these are all his commendations before man. And we might say, well, you know, that's what man thought about him. And a fella can, you know, put on a pretty good front. And man can be fooled pretty easily. And we could say that although all of this is in the Bible and said it was simply what men noted and said about them. But we can't stop there because we have revealed to us not only his commendations before man, but he had considerable commendations before God. And when an angel from heaven comes and tells you something, you can pretty sure that it come from headquarters. Before God, his prayers had been heard. God was receiving his prayers. And I know he wasn't praying in Jesus' name. He didn't know Jesus as who he was. He just prayed. And God had heard his prayers. His works had been accepted. And what do you mean his works were being accepted? He was doing good in the sight of God. We see that it says here in verse 31 of chapter 10, he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. God heard your prayer. And your alms, your giving, your good works, the good that you're doing is remembered in the sight of God. It lived in God's sight. It had come before God and had been received for a memorial. And that memorial is significant. It stayed. It lived in the sight of God. His prayers and his good works stood, remained, and lived and abode in God's presence. Now I ask you, can sin, or anything that's tainted and contaminated by sin, live in the sight of God? Well, we're getting problems, aren't we? Now here we have. The man's prayers have been received. His good works are living and abiding in God's presence. God remembered them. He put them on the scale. They counted for something. He worked righteousness. Peter tells us this. This is part of what he comprehended and understood by these circumstances. Verse 35 of chapter 10, he says, in every nation, whoever fears him, that is, fears God, and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now his reasoning is this. God has accepted this Roman soldier. God's accepted him. Now, Peter at that time didn't think God accepted anybody but a Jew. But here is, he accepts this Roman soldier. And why is he accepting him? It seems that he fears God, and he serves him, and he works righteousness. He was a worker of righteousness. He worked righteousness. Now, all of that we've said before us concerning his commendation. Was this man, therefore, a Christian? Was he saved? No. He was lost. How do you know? Because in chapter 11, verse 14, he is told that Peter, this man who's come, is going to tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved. Think about that a moment, will you? Now, we read that passage in our responsive reading a little while ago. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, in other words, you've got to do the will of your Father if you're going to enter in. Now here is a fellow who's doing the will of God. He's doing good works. And yet he is told, you're going to have a preacher come and tell you some words by which you will be saved. This man's good works didn't save him. How's he going to be saved? He's going to be saved, listen carefully, by words heard. Now, words? Words. Words coming from every direction. Can words do anything? Well, the words themselves cannot do anything. But we must hear certain words and believe those words if we are to be saved. That's so. Words whereby you should be saved. It was lost. He did not know the true and living God and was willing to worship a man. His faith had not found a resting place yet. Here is this man doing all of these good works. He is praying and he's fasting and he's gracious and kind and doing everything that he knows to do, and yet he is not resting. He is not resting. He knows he's not saved. And although the events surrounding Jesus, he knew of those and he was aware of them, he did not know who the Savior was. He had not come to believe on the Lord Jesus. He lost. His sins yet weighed heavily upon him. Here was this good man, whom his servant said was a just man. Here was a man who was doing everything he could that he knew was right. Here was a man who was praying regularly and was fasting, was seeking God with all his heart and soul, and yet he knew and felt himself to be a sinner. And he knew those sins were still against his account. He lost man. And had he died in this condition, he went to hell. Now, I will go ahead and say right now, there's no way he could have died in that condition, this particular man. You might say, you who are a Christian today, if I had died before I was saved, I'd went to hell. That's so. And we put a hypothetical supposition, but it does not necessarily mean that supposition is a possibility. It cannot be possible that you could have died before you were saved if God had elected you to salvation, but you don't know who He's elected to salvation. And so you have got to be saved before you can rest. But he was lost. Now, do you have a problem yet? You ought to have. I've been trying to give you one. If you don't have one, you don't have the problem, let me give you one. I'm going to read from Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. The 14th Psalm, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. How many do you find? They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And Paul takes this up in the Romans chapter 3, the third chapter of Romans. He quotes that passage. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. Catch this. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat's an open tomb, and their tongues have used practiced deceit. The poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. No fear of God before their eyes. None of them. Now the problem is this. How can a lost man be said to be just and right? How can a lost man be devout who fears and worships God? And the Bible says no fear of God before their eyes. They're all that way. They don't fear God. God's already looked at it in any of them. How can a lost man continually pray and fast and seek God? And the Bible says, there's none that seeketh after God. Well, you must have missed somebody like Cornelius. Here's a God-fearing man, a God-seeking man. He's lost. And the Bible says, ain't no such thing. How can he do all these things? How can a person who poison of asp is under his lips, throat's an open sepulcher, mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to kill, be kind and generous and merciful and gracious. Do good. How can he do these things? How can his prayers be accepted before God when he says, it's nothing but sin? You heard that? How can he do good in the sight of God when God says, there's none that does good? And none that works righteousness. And we could easily say, oh, well, he's just a hypocrite, you know. He just did that as a hypocrite. And God not to accept that because it's tainted with his sin. He had the wrong motive. But the Bible tells us that God heard his prayer and received his prayer. And what he had done, his good works were moral in God's sight. And God lets these good deeds of this man live in his sight there before him. God hasn't rejected them. They've been acceptable to God. What this man did was acceptable to God. How can he fervently and earnestly seek the Lord? Good question, isn't it? Well, there can only be one explanation for this. I mean, one viable explanation to live. I think others tried other explanations. I don't know what it can be. The Armenian has no problem with it. He said, well, you know, we've all still got a little good in us. And man fell. He didn't, you know, he wasn't totally ruined. He still got some good and do some good things. And he can please God. And he can take the first step and God do the rest. But that isn't the picture that the Bible gives us of a man who's totally depraved and absolutely dead in trespasses and sins. As Brother Vernon's talking about a while ago, he, dead man, there's no action there. I was reading in John Reisinger's paper about this illustration Spurgeon gave about one of the Roman saints. That is somebody that is kind of a legend that he was slain out on a battlefield in one of the holy wars, and he got decapitated. Head got cut off. So he picked up his head and walked 3,000 miles back to Rome. The difficulty is not that he could walk 3,000 miles. If you can believe that he could take the first step, then maybe he could walk the 3,000 miles. But you can't take the first step. How can this be? The only explanation for it, when a person is said to be doing good and to be seeking the Lord, and his works to be accepted before the Lord, is that God is already working in him. Philippians 2 and 13 tells us this. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. The only thing that's acceptable before God is that which God originates. That which God begins and which God works. And it goes back to God and it's acceptable. That which originates in us. In our mortal man, our fallen, sinful, wicked natures contaminated by sin. The only thing that can live before God is that which comes from God. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's already done something for this man. He has already been spiritually awakened. Does God do that? Well, let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. Verse 1. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Repeat that again in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. One must be born from above. He must be born again. He must be quickened, must be regenerated by the Spirit of God before he believes. Cornelius wasn't a believer, but he was a seeker. And we see that in the first chapter of John. John chapter 1. In verse 11, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, and the world would never know him. He came to his own, to the Jews, and his Jews did not receive him, and the elect would not receive him. But verse 12 says, as many as received him. Now, who received him? The world wouldn't have him. His elect wouldn't have him. But some did. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Who were those who believed? Those who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This man had already had a work of grace of God, sovereign, free work of grace of God, worked in his heart and his life. Tell me, why is it, of all of fallen men, were born with this aversion? As Matthew said, I was hurt, I talked it, I didn't believe it. We're basically born selfish. Basically born trying to do our own way, our own thing. This is our inclination. We're all born that way. Why is it that one person seeks God and another one doesn't? Why is it? It isn't because one's smarter than the other. That isn't it. It isn't because one's better than the other. If that were so, this fellow who sought God would have something to brag about. See, I'm better than you. I sought God. You didn't. No, I didn't. Who is it that maketh you to differ from another? God already done something for this man. He'd already done something. Why is it that my heart cries out to God? Why is it that I feel convicted of my sin that I need a Savior and the other fellow doesn't? Well, we learned that in the case of Cornelius and his house. One soldier in all the Roman army, way off down here at Caesarea, send up here at Joppa for this preacher. Well, there are a number of good things for us to learn from the case of Cornelius. A lost man can be just. He can be devout. He can be God-fearing. He can be merciful and kind and generous. And he can pray and fast. Lost man can do all of that. Still be lost. So we can't rest in the fact that we're just and we're devout and we fear God and we're merciful and we're kind and gracious and we pray and fast. We can do that and still be lost. He's nevertheless, he's still lost, and he has no peace, and he has no assurance, and he'll go to hell unless he's converted. Cornelius kept on praying and kept on fasting. You know why? Because he couldn't rest yet. He knew he had not yet found the God he sought. He was still looking. He was still seeking. And when the angel appeared and the angel gave him some instructions, he got busy doing exactly what he'd been told. He said, well, you know, I'll think about that. If I feel like it, I'll go ahead. No, sir. He said, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been seeking. And he goes out and gets everybody he can. We also learn from this one must understand and believe. Believe. I appreciate what Matt said a little while ago. He said, I didn't believe it. We have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those just words. Yes. Oh, but they're wonderful words of life. They're words by which we are saved. Isn't that marvelous? God has made it so that we can hear words. Believing those words, that message. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not only that, but come to believe upon the person of Jesus Christ. God has appointed Him by whom we shall receive remission of sins. He's going to be the judge of all the earth. I'm going to have a Savior. I will trust Him to save me. I can't save myself. Done tried that. Who's going to save you? God. Who's He appointed as the Savior? His Son, Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We also learn from this, a man, a human being, a flesh and blood person just like you, must tell him the gospel. I've been thinking about this. An angel couldn't tell him. An angel says, you have to go with this man, come tell you. Well, you said the Holy Spirit ought to have been able to tell you, but the Holy Spirit won't. Now, the Holy Spirit will quicken you, give you a new heart, give you a mind, give you ears to hear, but you're going to have to hear the gospel through the mouth of another person. Now, you hear it. You hear it from your mama. You hear it from your daddy. You hear it from your preacher. You hear it from your friend, from your brother or sister, but you hear it from people who saved, who know the Lord, who know Him, witnesses of Him. That's what He's come. God will surely be found by those who truly seek Him. Jeremiah 29:13. You shall find me when you seek me with all your heart. None who are quickened, as was Cornelius, there are none who are quickened who do not seek. That's the first thing a person does. When God awakens him, he begins to seek God. And all who seek, we read in the Scripture, it's fine. He that seeketh findeth. Oh, is that so? Yeah. Everybody who seeks finds. Well, I'm a seeker. That means I'm saved. No, it don't. It means you're not saved. Seekers must find, and we may not rest in our seeking. I feel myself to be a sinner. I feel convicted of my sin. I feel like I need God. Well, you can't rest in that. You can't rest in the fact that you are qualified because you're humble. That's not salvation. We can't rest in our seekers. Seekers, fine, but they must seek. And they will only know that they are truly seekers when they find. I fancy many lost folks going to hell who think they're seekers. But they're not seekers. They're false seekers. They're trying to meet some sort of legalistic qualification. And they never come to trust in the Lord. They're trusting in their seeking. I'm coming to church regularly. I'm paying my tithe. I'm giving to the poor. I'm doing the best. I got to be accepted. No, we're accepted on the righteousness of Christ. You'll know you are a true seeker when you come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, who is the seal and the spirit of sonship, is given to all of those who repent and believe, and only to those who repent and believe. In this particular case, while Peter was preaching, and no more he had spoken those words were necessary, who Jesus is. He's the Savior. And they believed. Now, they didn't in the Scripture that they believed, but they did believe, because the Bible says the Spirit is given to those who believe Him and who trust on Him. As soon as they believed, the Spirit fell upon them. Peter recognized it. And those Jews who were with him, they were astonished. They recognized it. Cornelius and his household and those folks were there. They recognized. They knew they're saved. The Holy Spirit comes to let us know we've been accepted. We've been received. He doesn't come until after you believe. Sometimes He comes immediately, sometimes later, but He'll always come. And He will let you know. And that's not the evidence when the Holy Spirit poured out upon you that you have become some sort of super Christian. It's simply the evidence that God has received you and accepted you for Christ's sake. And you can rest in the atonement and the love and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf to take away your sins and make you a child of God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you receive sinful man, that all who come to you may be saved. We thank you because this testimony lives. It forever lives. It lives today. It always has been. We thank you for the full and abiding assurance that you are with us and will be with us until the end, and then forever we will be with you. We pray that all of us may believe these words and trust this great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.